you for the music this morning. Take your Bibles and join me in the book of Acts. We're in the verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. I want to speak to you this morning on persecution in perspective. Persecution in perspective. Have you ever experienced persecution? Certainly we've all experienced rejection because of our Christian faith. No doubt there is opposition to our Christian faith everywhere we turn. But the kind of persecution that existed in the first century, most of us would have to acknowledge we are unfamiliar with. But you know, that may change soon. If you pay particular attention to the vocabulary of Washington elites today, you find them talking about the First Amendment, the Constitution of the United States, and referring to the freedom of worship. The freedom of worship. Listen to the founders as they established that amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. They didn't even use the word worship. That's because our founders understood that religion affects our lifestyle. Now, I'll be the first to acknowledge that Christianity really is not religion. The best I can tell, religion is man's attempt to reach to God. Christianity is relationship, God's attempt to reach down to man. But certainly all who enter that relationship would have to agree that it changes our behavior dramatically. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are past and all things are new. So the old things that are past are that old way of life. And we ought not from that point forward ever go back and imitate that past way. And the new way that we now evidence in our Christian faith is what will draw attention in this wicked world to the fact that we aren't the same as we used to be. And that's what opened doors of opportunity for us to share our faith. And that's why the devil gets nervous. Well, since the devil controls our government, he wants change. And confining our faith to worship centers like this one will produce that change. And so that's exactly what he's trying to do. And I would tell you, if the liberal progressives gain control in our government in this election, the First Amendment will be redefined, and quickly so. And it will become illegal for us to practice our Christian faith outside the four walls of the church. But please hear when I say that's not an endorsement of a particular party. Because the conservatives that are most often identified with the other party are for the most part cowards, spineless. They aren't going to take a stand on anything. They've decided if they'll just drag their feet and let nothing happen in this nation, they can at least slow down the moral deterioration. So they sit back with the same motive as those across the aisle and feather their own nests and line their own pockets for their own good and their own glory in hopes that their doing nothing will preserve the freedoms our founders gave us. We're in a mess as a nation. We can express our opinion about that in a few weeks. I hope you all are registered to vote and will vote your conviction. Don't get hung up on the fact that your mom or dad used to be Republican or Democrat. You vote your conviction, and don't listen to all the rhetoric that's out there, and don't listen to all the talking heads on the news media. There's a tip I can give you. You can tell when those people are lying to you. If you pay close attention, you'll see their lips are moving. And if their lips are moving, they're lying. Don't pay any attention to them. You vote your conviction on the issues that matter most. Didn't intend to say this, but I'm out there now, Mickey, so I might as well. The issue that matters most to me in this election is the sanctity of human life. And for a candidate to say, Abortion just isn't available enough. 1.5 million babies a year dying just isn't enough for me. Let's change the rules so more can die. Tells me all I need to know about this election cycle. But you vote your conviction. You follow your conscience. You allow God to move mightily in your lives. But suppose that all comes to pass. Suppose persecution begins to arise in America. Suppose laws are passed that limit our exercise of faith. What should our perspective about that be? I think that question can be answered for us in this 14th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 14. I want to read for you, beginning at verse 1. I'll read through verse 7. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Didn't intend to preach this to you today. God wouldn't let me go by. Somebody here needs this today, and I trust it will minister to many. Acts 14, verse 1. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lucanoia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it gives us a proper perspective on persecution that may well arise again, even in this country, because of the apathy and disengagement of your people. Lord, we ask your forgiveness and pray that you might help us to be a people bold in our faith, bold in our witness, who would take a strong stand on your word, uncompromisingly so, that we might be effective witnesses for you and continue to be a bright and shining beacon of hope in this lost and dying world that so desperately needs to see the true Christian faith lived out. Father, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, O Father, that you might be seen, and I do pray the forces of darkness that oppose us at every turn might be bound from this place and bound from these people. Lord, we're your children, begotten by the Most High God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all that you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Two levels of persecution are described for us here in this passage. The first is a disturbing affront. A disturbing affront. Paul and Barnabas have arrived in Iconium, and they went to the synagogue where people gather to preach the gospel. And there they did preach, and many believed in Jesus Christ, as was the case in Antioch. That produced jealousy among the Jewish leaders, and so they rose up against them. You see, they were used to preaching every Sabbath in that same synagogue, but they weren't expecting results when they preached. Isn't that heartbreaking, Brian, when you think about that? Here's these fellows that are serving God as best they know how, they think they are anyway. And they're preaching their message and they're doing their religion. They're having their services. Nothing happens much, and they're comfortable with that. They're used to that. I just think that's very, very sad. And I think it describes a great many Christian churches in our world today. Unbelievable the number of churches who would be shocked if somebody got saved. Most have turned their baptistries into storage rooms and couldn't possibly baptize somebody without having to have a yard sale or an auction to get rid of all the junk they've stored in the baptistry. That tells me they aren't expecting anything to happen. That ought not be for a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Isaiah chapter 55 verse 11 says, God speaking, so shall my word be that goes forth from your mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word never fails. That was a great place to say amen. You missed it. But that's why pastoring can be so discouraging. If we are right with God, we expect things to happen when we preach God's word. And when it doesn't, we begin to question, Lord, am I the problem here? I mean, am I the reason folks won't respond? Am I a hindrance to the gospel? Am I a limiting factor in the church? In fact, when the word of God is preached, there's always a response. When you hear the word of God preached, one of two things is going to happen. You're going to accept what was preached, or you're going to reject what was preached. And if you accept it or reject it, you aren't the same as you were before you heard. But there is no middle ground. Granted, the response is not always visible, and that's okay. God looks at the heart, but within our hearts, something happens every time we preach and teach the word of God. And that should be all that's necessary to motivate each preacher and each teacher to persevere in the preaching of the word. I would tell you, it is up to God to do the saving. It's up to God to do the sanctifying. But it's up to people just like you and me to boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we do, He will use it mightily. But it can be most disillusioning amid opposition. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Isn't that just like the devil? Poisoning people's minds. The Bible says that he blinds the people of this world to the gospel that they cannot be saved. And notice how Paul and Barnabas responded. Verse 3. Therefore they stayed there a long time. That's not what I expected, Greg. I expected the next verse to say, well, they beat feet and got out of town. They weren't going to put up with that stuff just like they wouldn't in Antioch, so they got opposition, and so they left town. But no, they didn't cower in fear. They didn't run and hide. They pressed on with the gospel message, and God used them in a mighty way in a very difficult circumstance. Folks, that takes courage. It takes courage to stand fast for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of opposition. But shouldn't God's people be courageous? I mean, isn't it true? Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If a Christian is afraid, he's out of the will of God. That's a bold statement. You say, preacher, now things get scary in life. I understand. I understand completely, but fear is the opposite of faith, and we're to be people of great faith. So whenever we are fearful, we are in a spiritual battle, and we are losing. The enabling power of God is at work in our lives, and that's what makes us strong. For Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's true regardless of how we feel, because 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says, when I am weak, then I am strong. But isn't it true, when we get weak, we allow fear to grip us? When we get weak, we begin to compromise. When we get weak, we back off and no longer stand so firmly for the faith. But it's when we are weak and recognize the emptiness of ourselves that we release the power of God to produce the strength within us that He desires for every single one of us. Please hear when I say, disturbing affronts are going to arise in your life. They probably already have. Going to be situations in your home, situations in your school, situations in your workplace, situations in your community involvement, where people are going to oppose your Christian witness, where people are going to reject you and snub you and ignore you and mistreat you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. When that happens, you keep your eyes on Jesus. You trust and obey Him. You allow His Spirit to work through you, and you persevere and keep the faith. We see a disturbing affront, but notice also in this passage of Scripture, a dangerous attack. Unfortunately, in this story, the opposition was as persistent as Paul and Barnabas. Verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And those who opposed him were determined to silence the gospel. Verse 5, a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. These people really do whatever it took to silence Paul and Barnabas. They were doing whatever it took to keep the gospel from spreading further. And they were not willing to back down at all. Would to God Christians have that same kind of determination. Imagine how different Evans, Georgia might be. If we, the Saints of Grace Baptist Church, just the folks right here in this room today, had that same kind of dogged determination that we would not sit down, we would not be quiet, we would not back up, we would not compromise our faith, we would live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would be the love of Jesus Christ, we would let His light shine brightly through us, and we would make a difference in the life of every person we encountered, no matter whether they received it or not, we entrust Jesus to that degree. Sadly, Christians rarely have that kind of courage. We start out well, but we fold up tent pretty quickly when there's opposition. Notice Paul and Barnabas' response to this attack. Verse 6, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe into the surrounding region. Interesting contrast in their response, huh? They recognized their lives were in danger, so they fled to safety. You might say, well, preacher, shouldn't they have just trusted Jesus like you were talking about a few minutes ago? Shouldn't they have just said, okay, we're just going to stand here. If it means dying, we'll die. And that's the testimony of most of the apostles. 10 of the 12 died for their faith in Jesus Christ, though they were offered their lives in exchange for renouncing their faith in Jesus Christ. And they refused, all 10. Think about that. They refused. So is that not the proper response here? Well, I would tell you sometimes we're painted into a corner. And sometimes there isn't a way out. Sometimes the only solution is to renounce our faith, and we cannot. Happening in the Middle East today, just this past week, a great number of Christians in the Middle East were beheaded and tortured because they would not renounce their faith in Jesus Christ, though they were given that option. When that's our situation, we dare not compromise. We dare not cave. We must stand strong in the faith. But isn't it true that that's not always necessary? I mean, the apostles were pretty significant there in Acts chapter 4. We can't help but speak the things that we've heard and seen, verse 20. But many times God makes a way of escape for us, and where it's available and when it's possible, we should take it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the left as well. Now, many use that verse to justify a belief that Christians are to be pacifists. We ought not resist evil. If somebody wants to do us wrong or beat us up or kill us, we should just say, well, praise God and allow whatever to take place. Please hear me when I say, don't you buy it for a second. That's taking that verse out of context, and here's how I know. Jesus is preaching, and he says in Luke 22:36, now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. This is on a missionary trip, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his cloak or his garment and buy one. Well, swords were used for self-defense in that day. Jesus is saying, defend yourselves if need be. You see, God expects his people to cherish life. It's instinctive within us. While we all could come up with a long list of desires, when pressed, the thing every single one of us desires most of all is one more breath. One more breath. We cling to life, and rightly so. Life is precious, and life gives us unlimited opportunities. So that being the case, and God placed that within us, we ought to defend life at every turn. Turn the other cheek is in response to a challenge, a duel. When you turn the other cheek there, if somebody slaps you, that's with an open hand. And in that period of time, that's how you challenge somebody. And think about all the injuries and all the deaths that occur in our nation every year because somebody accepts a dare. Somebody says, I bet you won't do that, Doug. And then feeling like we got to prove our manhood somehow, we take off and end up killing ourselves in the process. Why? Because our pride wasn't willing to say, you're right, I'm not thinking about doing that. That's much too dangerous to me. I'm way smarter than that. Well, you see it even in little kids in middle school, high school, and all up through the ranks, and particularly with men. We just can't resist a challenge. I dare you to do that. Well, I double dare you. Well, I double dog dare you to do that. Well, that's it. That's the limit. When you're a kid, you just got to do it at that point. And their limbs broken and eyes put out and lives lost. Why? Because somebody dared me and I had to prove I was a man. What you prove is you're a dead man. And that wasn't worth proving. You were a live man before. You should have stayed that way. We ought not be sucker punched. Don't give in to those kind of foolish taunts of the wicked one. It's a trick of the devil. So if somebody comes to you and challenges you to duel, just say, I'm not interested in that. Turn the other cheek. Slap both if you'd like to. But when our lives are threatened, the devil is attempting to steal the truth of the gospel, and he can do that by taking our lives. So if God makes a way of escape, we ought to take that way of escape. Avoid unnecessary danger. Paul and Barnabas did, and God honored their obedience. Verse 7, and they were preaching the gospel there. He'll do the same for you and me. God doesn't love Paul and Barnabas any more than he loves you and me, or any less. God loves all of his people, unconditionally so. So the question there is one of discernment. Discernment. We must learn to distinguish between affronts and attacks. Affronts hurt our pride, and Satan uses them often to draw us in and entice us and discredit us. He'll tease and he'll taunt and he'll rouse and he'll ridicule. And the most common responses are to retaliate. We're sure we can get the upper hand. We're sure we can prove our point. Or to retreat. And neither is an appropriate response to an affront. We must stand our ground and keep the faith. Christians need to develop a thick skin. One of my favorite preachers who went to heaven just recently, Sam Cathy, from out of Oklahoma. And Sam says this, it's just an issue of mind over matter. If you don't mind, it don't matter. There's a lot of truth to that. I mean, think about all the things that we get all spun up about that won't matter 50 years from now. It won't matter 50 days from now in a lot of cases. In some cases, it won't matter 50 minutes from now, and yet in the moment, we're willing to fight and forfeit our testimony. Why? Because we're so thin-skinned and because we're so insecure, we're not willing to face the affront with boldness and say, I'll stand on the Word of God uncompromisingly so. We ought to develop a thick skin. And it's pretty easy to do. I mean, we've all been there. We've all been mocked and ridiculed and called names about our Christian faith. I've shared my testimony. I was the good time Charlie in our office until I got saved. And I quit that behavior overnight. And it wasn't popular at all. All kinds of jokes and all kinds of ridicule. That's why I say now people still continue to offer that same kind of an affront. And I just think to myself, Mickey, I've been called a lot worse than that. Now, I don't say all this. And I've been called worse than that by better people. So I live through that. I'll probably live through this as well. Why don't I just keep the faith, develop a thick skin, and say, I'm going to press on and be faithful to God's call for my life. I can let it go and press on to the high calling God has for me. But when there's a real threat, God's given us common sense to try to avoid those threats. Don't take unnecessary risk. Don't try to prove a point. Live to share another day. You say, preacher, how does that manifest most often? Well, I think it manifests a great many times with people that we care about that we're trying to win for Christ. And we push and we push and we push and we push. And they reject it, they reject it, they reject it. And we get to the place that we're just willing to strangle them to get them to come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's kind of ridiculous. Isn't it though? Isn't it though? But we'll push somebody to blows. We'll push somebody to hate us. We'll push somebody to leave our community. We'll push somebody to leave our workplace. Why? Because we're being so obnoxious in the faith. That ought not to be. We're supposed to be the love of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to stand firm in the faith. But we're supposed to do so with a sensitivity that recognizes I can't change people. I talk about that probably as much as anything in this world because I'm a fixer by nature. I like to fix things. I like to fix people. I've tried 1,000 times. I've never been successful yet. You can't fix people. Can't fix my wife. Can't fix my daughters. Can't fix my sons-in-law. Can't fix my grandchildren. Couldn't fix my mama. Couldn't fix my sister. I'm not able to do that. None of us can fix people. So at some point, we've got to let it go and say, God, you've got to fix them. I'm going to love them. I'm not going to compromise my integrity, but I'm not going to push them into a fight. I'm not going to force this to become physical. I'm going to trust in you. The question becomes our willingness. Here's my question for us today, very simply. Are we willing to remain calm in the face of opposition? Would you hear me when I tell you that Jesus never promised we were going to be loved by everybody? In fact, he says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that's how their fathers treated the false prophets. I would tell you if in your school, in your work situation, in your community, if everybody thinks you're wonderful, you're probably a compromiser. You probably aren't taking a stand for truth. You probably aren't letting the difference Jesus has made in your life be obvious. Because if you do that, a lot of people are not going to like it. And why are we surprised? They hated Jesus. They killed him. He said, what do you think? The servant's greater than the master? No, I don't think so. If they hate me, they'll hate you too. But that's okay. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. That's a hilly paraphrase, but it's pretty close to what Jesus said. I mean, we've got to expect there's going to be opposition. Everybody's not going to love us, and that's okay. God loves us, and God's people will love us if we'll stand firm in the faith and refuse to compromise. But also, we've got to be willing to recognize when it's time to leave it alone, when it's time to go. You know, everybody gets to choose, and not everybody's going to be saved. And while that saddens God deeply, he's not surprised. He's known from the foundation of the world. And he says to us, don't destroy your testimony. Don't lose your witness trying to prove a point. Plant the seed. Spread the gospel. Live out your faith. Be the love of Jesus Christ to everyone you encounter. And trust me to do the rest. I've shared with you previously of a friend who's in heaven, been in heaven a long time. I won't call his name. Some might know him. One of the most outspoken Christians, most evangelistic people I've ever known. We played a lot of golf together back before ministry days. And we'd play golf and the course would get busy and they'd pair us up with folks we didn't know. And we wouldn't get to the second tee before he's sharing his faith with those folks. And wouldn't get to the third tee, Mickey, before he's trying to twist their arm to kneel down at this little bench right here and pray to receive Jesus Christ. And by the fourth hole, most of them are kneeling down praying a prayer just to get him off their back. I'd say, do you think that's making a difference? Oh, yeah, they prayed a prayer, they're going to heaven. I said, it's more than that. It's more than that. But you see, it makes us feel good. Well, we can force people to do something they don't want to do. But that doesn't win souls for Christ. It's a personal decision to surrender all to Jesus. I had to make that decision for myself. And I was stubborn and hard-headed. It took a long, long time. I don't know if you're stubborn or hard-headed or how long it took you, but you had to make that decision too. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, you've still got to make that decision. You've got to recognize that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, because your sin separates you from God and a future that is good forever and ever and ever. But Jesus Christ became your sin and died in your place. And He offers you forgiveness because He paid the penalty and conquered death. And He's alive forevermore. And all who receive Him experience forgiveness and cleansing and are adopted in the family of God forever and ever and ever and ever. And it happens in a moment just like that when you, in your heart and soul, recognize your need and surrender all. But having done so, you better understand that you're now a resource God intends to use. Everybody that is saved was saved to serve God. And we serve Him best by simply being like Jesus, being light and being salt and being love, and allowing the difference He's made in our life to shine forth for all to see. And at that point, the Holy Spirit of God will draw us out and point us out, and others will recognize that change. And then they've got a choice to make. We can't make them. Twisting their arm won't fix it. And when they aren't receiving, we need to learn to let it go. Don't provoke a fight. Don't make things worse than they are. And if persecution comes in this nation, and I believe it will in my lifetime, didn't always, but I think so now, unraveling pretty quickly, we better decide where we're going to stand. Are we going to continue to persevere in the faith? Are we going to continue to live out our Christian faith? Are we going to continue to be bold in our witness? Are we going to fold tents and compromise? My Bible says that He that endures to the end shall be saved. I trust that describes us all. And if not, we ought to get right with God so that it does. But that's a choice we make, how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word and for the example of Paul and Barnabas and others like them, Lord, that in the face of great adversity were faithful. Lord, might that be our testimony as well, even though we may well face persecution someday. Lord, might we not cower in fear? Might we not run and flee? Might we not compromise our integrity and in the process Yours as well? Might we be bold? Might we be strong? Might we be courageous in Jesus Christ? But Father, give us a spirit of discernment to recognize the difference between an affront and an attack. And when the attack comes, and it's obvious the devil has a stronghold, not to place ourselves in danger or compromise our integrity, but to move on, knowing that seeds have been planted. The Holy Spirit of God is working. You can change people. We can't. Might we trust You to that degree? Father, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Perhaps first day they've ever in their lives heard the gospel. Perhaps they've heard it a million times and never yet surrendered. I pray that today might be the day of their salvation. That they would come during this decision time and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved." And I pray that nothing could hinder. I bind the forces of darkness that would distract them or disrupt them, and that they might come and receive the greatest gift ever in Jesus Christ today. But Lord, I pray for the vast majority of savers, this preacher, and yet a great many, Lord, have given in to fear, have allowed that fear to create doubt, have compromised our integrity to try to blend in, and Lord, how that breaks Your heart. I pray that today might be the day of taking a stand for truth, of recommitting ourselves afresh and anew to live for Jesus Christ, whatever the cost might be. And for all that You accomplish in this decision time, we'll praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make.